Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10? Ephesians 6, verse 10. You could also turn to Genesis chapter 3. Christ, the scriptures, our hearts, and Satan's tricks, his devices, his schemes, his wiles, are the four main things you and I should study and understand first and foremost. If you ignore those things, you will not be safe here in this life, and you will not be happy in the life to come. It is my duty as a pastor to do my best to reveal, not only this morning, but week in and week out, the fullness of Christ, the emptiness of worldly things, and the great tricks of the great deceiver. And that's what I want to do this morning by the grace of God. That is a paraphrase of the opening words of a book Thomas Brooks, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, and I take them in my heart to you this morning. We are going to begin a study this Wednesday night entitled that, in which we will take out in the hallway, you can buy for $10, it's a great deal, either the updated modern English version or the Banner of Truth or somewhat original Puritan paperback, Precious Remedies, and my sermon this morning is an attempt to introduce that as well as to feed your soul from God's Word on what I think is a really, really important subject. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He then goes on to speak of the whole armor of God. He says right before that in verses 13 and 14, I'm going to read them a little later, stand with God's armor. Stand against the schemes. Stand firm. Stand in the evil day. Therefore, stand. Now, would you turn back in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And would you look with me at verse 8. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 8. I want to lay what I just read alongside of Paul's instruction to a church, the church of Corinth. And look at verse 8. So I beg you, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:8, I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Who's he talking about? Well, if we were to look in the context, he is talking about a repentant but disciplined Christian in the church. Probably most likely he committed some just horrible, incestuous immorality, and they weren't dealing with it. And then Paul said, you need to kick him, you need to discipline him for the holiness of the church. Now he's saying, I want you to reaffirm your love for him because he's sorry for his sin. He has asked for forgiveness. He is repenting of his sin and he needs to be restored. Verse 10, drop down to verse 10, two verses later, halfway through the verse, he says, if I've forgiven anything, it has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, Now, here's the verse I want you to focus on, verse 11. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices or designs. The ESV says designs, or you could say methods or his wiles or devious ways in which he manipulates and strategizes. My main point this morning is this. Don't take Satan lightly. Take Christ fully. Okay? It's a play on words a little bit, but I really think this is so important. Don't take Satan lightly. Take Christ fully. Take those together. Okay, teenagers, you who are single here, elderly, dear saints, parents in this room, new Christians, you just got saved, and those that have been Christians for 50 years, Satan is real. His schemes and tricks are cunning. He hates you, and he wants to destroy you. He wants you to ignore Christ, and he wants you to ignore the idea that he even exists. And he wants you to walk into the battle unarmed. And we are no match for him apart from help from above. No match. We are unable to deal with it if we ignore and are asleep at the switch or self-reliant thinking we can do it. Believer, Christ, if we were just to go to Ephesians, is our husband who will never let his spouse go unharmed. He will protect and care and defend his wife. Christ is our head who guides us and directs us and leads us. He is our Lord and we follow him. Don't take Satan lightly, but take Christ fully. And I want to do this by looking at three things. I want us to look at the reality, the nature, and the remedy of Satan's schemes. So let's start number one, the reality of Satan's schemes. And I want to say it this way, when looking at the reality of his schemes, recognize Satan's threat. Ephesians 6:11 says that we are to take God's armor. Armor yourself that you may be able to stand against the schemes of Satan. In verse 16, he's called the evil one who shoots fiery darts at us that we need to extinguish with the shield of faith. And what I just read in 2 Corinthians 2, as he's writing to the church, he says, church, you need to forgive in this case and show love and mercy and care, because I don't want you to be outwitted by Satan, for we're not ignorant of all his designs. They're great and they're much, and watch out. Don't take Satan lightly. He is real. In the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, he begins the talk by saying, there are two extremes that can take place that Satan loves to work in this day and age. Either the extreme of not believing in the devil and in the world of devils and Satan, that's one, or to have an excessive or unhealthy interest in it. But for the believer who lays hold on Christ, laying hold of this word, we must take him seriously and know that he is real. This is not a theological lesson primer of the whole process of Satan and his armies, but he is a fallen angel, Lucifer. He opposes God, and he is with, and we read in this text, rulers and authorities and cosmic powers and present in the present darkness. These are demons, evil spirits. These are fallen angels that have joined Satan in order in a rebellion against God, and they hate everything about God, including mankind who has been made in the image of God. What is Satan's goal? It is to besmirch God's glory, to oppose God's kingdom. We could go all the way to Genesis chapter 3. It is, he came in the form of a serpent, and he is, since even that day, seeking to destroy the seed of the woman and crush her. Satan's goal is to come and undermine your faith so that you do not believe truth. And you believe lies. He wants to keep you from even being here this morning, as you read in Jesus' teaching when he says, seeds fall on the ground and the enemy, Satan, takes them, and he takes them before they can even get to your ears or so that they can really be implanted. He has high intellectual power. And he has a spiritual presence that is unique, that can seem to, I don't understand it, we don't understand it, but we see from reading the records of Scripture, to get into minds, to suggest, to know things that would be luring and tempting to us and attack us. And he has a lot of experience. He's been working for a long time. He has thousands of subtleties of his tricks and schemes, and he has a lot of help with demons and legions, rulers and authorities. And we're really prone to fall. Our fallenness makes us easy to get fallen, be duped by his tricks, and our sinful flesh to just follow and go after what he presents to us. Speaking of his schemes and wiles and cunnings, Genesis chapter 3, we're going to be there in a minute, but before we go to Genesis 3, so you can go there, but 2 Corinthians 11, so remember 2 Corinthians 2, he says, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Now, at the end of this letter, 2 Corinthians 11, 3, he's still pleading with this church, and he says, church, I am afraid that as the serpent has deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts would be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Let's look at Genesis 3. He says, as the serpent deceived Eve by cunning. Genesis 3, verse 1 is the story when the serpent comes to Eve. Adam's right at her side, and he tempts her. Verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? That's not at all what he said, but he's already suggesting, he's asking her to question God and suggesting God said something that he never said. And the woman corrects him, said, no, just not this tree. We can't look at it even, really, or we can't touch it. Verse 4, you will not surely die, the serpent says. Lie. God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The woman looks and sees, and in fact, verse 5, it says, and so, So when the verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eye and that the tree was good for desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And their eyes were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed and that wasn't to them any more good. It was undesirable to know that they were naked. They were exposed, they were in shame, and they sewed fig leaves to cover themselves. And it says that they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, verse 8, in the cool of the day, and the man and the wife, first time ever, hid from God. What's this response to God now? He's something to hide from. And immediately, they start in fear, blaming and blaming and blaming. Paul says to the church, I'm afraid you will be tricked like Eve was, led astray and deceived by Satan. His schemes are real. Don't take him lightly. I could trace through passages from David being enticed by Satan to number the people, and he entices him with pride. We could go to Ananias and Sapphira, and they lied to the apostles, but it was Satan that moved in their heart. It was Judas that was moved by Satan to sell Jesus for a small amount of money, or Peter even when he rebukes Jesus, get behind me, Satan. Paul is afflicted by Satan with his thorn in the flesh that God permitted. We're going to sing this at the end. For still our ancient foe, our enemy, foe, doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. See, there's a reality of Satan's schemes. But number two, I want you to see the nature of Satan's schemes. And in doing so, the nature of Satan's schemes, I want to say to you, church, God wants us to unmask Satan's tactics. Don't take Satan lightly. He is evil and his minions are evil and they wish to destroy you. Paul says, I'll just say it again, I don't want you to be outwitted. Let us not be ignorant of his designs, 2 Corinthians 2:11. John 8:44, Jesus is talking to those that were rejecting him, and he says, Satan, you are of your father Satan. He was a murderer, who was a murderer from the beginning, and he is a father of lies. The nature of Satan's schemes. We saw in Ephesians 6:11, watch out, you need to stand against the schemes of the devil. He has schemes. That word is methods. He has methods to come and destroy and oppose us. 1 Peter 5, Peter's going to write at the end of the church, and he says, you're facing persecution, Christians. Beware your adversary, that's your enemy, the devil, Satan are the same. Devil, the word literally means accuser, slanderer. And your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's a devouring lion. But we would also see throughout Scripture, he's also a wolf. Clothed really cunningly in sheep's clothing. He doesn't look dangerous. What he's giving me is very pleasurable. We can look down and see other people and go, like we were watching, you may have never seen Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, an old movie with Dick Van Dyke. And there's this creepy story of this. He's wearing all black and he has these ugly flowers hanging out of his hat, and he carries lollipops for children because he wants to trap children. And he looks terrible and evil. And yet they're prone to just say, I want the lollipop, and he takes them and he brings them into the cage, and they're imprisoned. They were tricked, a foolish trick that we see from a distance, but not from their limited perspective. Satan's schemes are great. They're many. But we could sum them up in, can I just sum them up in three major categories in which his schemes or his tactics, three ways. Satan is a deceiver. He wants to deceive you. We saw that already in 2 Corinthians 11. He will deceive you. I'm afraid that you will be caught up with his cunning and be deceived like Eve was. So he wants to deceive you, and he wants to trick you so that you will not believe this word, God's promises, who Jesus really is, so that you will go off and you will chase after false teaching or just the lies of this world, whether that be in your school or in the media or on TV or definitely on your phones or wherever it is, and you and I are prone to follow that. So he's a deceiver. That's number one. He is a tempter. He, in deceiving, he wants to tempt you to disbelieve God and instead disobey God and go into something and fall right off the cliff and perish. He will tempt you as he tempted David in pride to number the people. And oh, what a curse. We don't know specifically it was him that was tempting, but we wonder if he tempted David with Bathsheba or Joseph with Potiphar, and Joseph has victory. He surely wants to destroy the people of God. And then we could say he is an accuser. Number three, he's an accuser. He accuses. He deceives, he tempts, and accuses. He comes, and he comes to sinners, and he says, who do you think you are? Why would God ever call you his son or daughter? And how in the world could you ever think that you could go to heaven? And how could you ever live the Christian life? And why do you think you should go to church today? Because look at how your week went. And those are tempting us to not go to church, but he's also in that doing, accusing you and saying, so just give up. You have fallen over and over with that pornography or with that addiction. And so just give it up. You're not a Christian. He accuses. Now, we could look to Genesis 3 where I just read where Satan cunningly comes to, the serpent comes to Eve. And notice what happens in the garden. The serpent puts God's commands in a negative light. Did God really say? He will seek in his tactics to say, God's commands, they're dumb, they're negative. He doesn't like me. Why would he have, and instead the reality was, there's a whole garden of yeses with one no, and God loves you and has provided for you, but that's Satan deceiving. He wants to take God's character and motive and make it look bad, and it's never bad. God doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't really want you to have good. He doesn't want you to be satisfied. I offer you satisfaction. See the temptation, the deceiving, the slander of God. And he will, like in the Garden of Eden, say, you can be like God. One is as though that's even possible, and two is though that would even be good. We weren't meant for that, but we're all wired in us to want to be rulers and make our own decisions. Even from our childhood, even our little babies, they want to choose. They want to do what they want to do. They do not want to submit to their authority. We see it. And he wants to make sin look good. If you just hear this, this week, there is an evil force. There is an evil one. It's Satan or the devil or his demons or the rulers. They want to make sin look good to you. I want you to think of it this way. I heard this illustration this week. So I'm going to borrow it and use it into my own life, because this really is true. Over the last year, we've had some families in our house that we just didn't like. They were mice. And so our strategy or plan to get rid of that problem of families of mice was, well, think of it in four concentric circles, like big circle and there's small circles within it. The outer circle would be we had a goal, and that was we got to get them out of here. That's our goal, the big picture goal. Molly wants these mice out of here. The inside there, let's just call that our strategy or plan. How are we going to get them out of here? Well, we could call an exterminator. We didn't go that route. Instead, we bought traps that snap and traps that stick and traps that poison and traps that ring or make noise that we don't hear. That's the plan, the strategy. And then inside that would be another circle, and that would be our devices, our tricks, our bait. Out comes the butter, the peanut butter, that is, and cheese or whatever else that we think would attract some of the traps themselves that they would eat, have a smell and a sense to bait them. And then lastly, the innermost circle, a remedy, that is to dispose of the killed mice, get rid of them, that's usually me, getting them out of the house. Now, Satan, likewise, has tactics and schemes. Think of it in these circles. He has this outer, in the outer circle, he has a goal. His goal is to destroy you, to dishonor God. He wants to cause you to not believe in God and who He is. He wants to distract you from the very means in which you grow. He wants to distract you from church and from reading this book and from praying. Have you ever found how easy it is to read your phone compared to it is to read your Bible in the morning? It's because Satan doesn't want to keep you from reading the news or social media. He's totally fine with that. In fact, he would love you. In fact, can I say he might, maybe not Satan, but one of his enemies, his fiends, his minions would want you to go after that. And so the goal is for him to cause you to doubt God and turn away. That's his goal. Then inside there, he has a plan. His plan is in doing this, I'm going to get a hook, and I want to bring them, in keeping them from God's word and keeping them from the truth. I'm going to offer to them things that will allure, will make them trapped and enslaved into the point where they do not grow in their Christian life. They're in trouble continually. I'm going to misrepresent God to them. I'm going to do all the things that I did to Eve. And then inside that, that's the hook. When they actually bite down on it and take it, they're going to realize they're falling and they fell for it. But to get them to do that, I have bait. I have devices and schemes, and Satan does plausible arguments that look good on the surface to entice, hide, trick, and suggest. He tries to outwit us. And he will do that to you. Are we ignorant of his devices? I mean, my study on Wednesday nights is to walk through starting to think, wait a minute, I fall to that all the time. I do that all the time. I see what he's doing. I got to stop it. I get way too close to the edge. How dumb of is it? And then I fall and I wonder why I fell. Oh God, I need your help. Paul says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. I wonder if we are and we're being deceived. Satan will slander. He will condemn. He will tempt. He hates us. Now, where I want us to break that analogy, this trap with mice, is this. Instead of Satan's remedy of getting rid of us eternally, I want you to think in terms of God's remedy, His precious remedies in Christ, of standing, like He tells us in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord, and you're going to stand. He's not saying, you never will, but give it a try, give it a biggie. You won't do it. He's saying, I know you would stand in the Lord. I have a remedy, and that is by my grace you will stand strong. He has given you armor. It is enough. I want you to unmask the lies of Satan and stand in the truth. And that leads us to our final point that I want you to see here is the remedy of Satan's schemes. And that is, I want you to hear this, embrace Christ's victory. I've been saying over and over again, don't take Satan lightly. I just want to now just shout from the mountaintops, take Christ fully, believer. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the whole armor of God. We'll say, I wish I had a whole nother sermon just to unpack all of these points of the whole armor of God. But we will sing this truth that I think is so beautifully true. As we've talked about this world that has filled with devils, that wants, threatens to undo us, we have God's strength, and it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll sing this in a few minutes. We're not the right man on our side. All our striving would be losing against this standing. The man of God's own choosing, you ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name. When you sing that today, that means Lord of hosts, Lord of armies, who comes and leads His people. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, is going to say, now stand against the schemes of the devil. And he then says, I want you to take the full armor. He says that a couple times. Full armor. Put the full armor on. And in verse 13, as he says, so that you would withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore. You get his point. He wants you to stand. And then he gives you these pieces of armor. The Puritans, who are the source of this book we'll look on Wednesdays, they said it this way. Friends, when we fight Satan with Christ, we have three strategies, three general categories of strategies. And think of it this way. We are to strategically retreat when Satan ends and attacks us. And just by this, what I mean by this is this. Psalm 57:1, David said, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, O God, as I come and I run under the shadow of your wings and I hide until the storms of destruction pass. There is a sense in when you feeling attack, you just fall on your knees and say, oh, I need you. Oh, I need you. Please have mercy on me. I look to you. You are my shield and my protector. But we see in this passage, we see two other aspects, really important. He does not intend for us to stay out of the action. He says, you're going to have to fight. You need to have unyielding defense and attacking offense by the way he gives us this armor. He says, look with me. He says, verse 14, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. This idea of belts, really, literally, take up your loins with truth, which was right where you would put a belt on at your waist, which was the core of your body that brought your sword in and connected you to your breastplate, which was vital for your protection and allowed you to be able to even have your the soldier's skirt up so that he was ready for action. And he says, it should be with truth. The truth of God, the truth of God's word, the truth, Jesus Christ, who is our truth, because lies are going to come slinging at you. Are you armed with the belt of truth? And every Sunday, every Wednesday night, Sunday school, our Bible studies, our text messages to each other should be all part of us crying out to each other, hold on to the truth. It is so superior to the lies of Satan. And then he says, the breastplate of righteousness, in which he is, I don't believe, saying, fight the enemy by being a righteous person and doing good. Yes, he wants us to do good, and he produces real good works in us and changes our character. But I don't think that's what he's saying is, you have upon your central organs of your system that are where you would put your bulletproof vest if you had one, but this is the breastplate of righteousness, and whose righteousness does every Christian arm themselves with is by no means not my righteousness, because if so, it would be pierced so quickly. I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that on the cross of Jesus Christ, his atonement, we celebrated in this meal, he became our righteousness. He took my sins. I became, his righteousness became put upon me. And so when the accuser comes to me and says, you dirty, rotten scoundrel, how dare you even call yourself a Christian? We go, my righteousness is in Christ Jesus. All my sin has been covered. I confess it, and I confess it again. In fact, Satan, you haven't even started to name all of the sin, because it is worse than you could even ever imagine, because you don't know all my thoughts. But it has been all covered in Jesus, and he's given me his righteousness. Take the shield. He says we are to shod our feet with readiness of the peace, the gospel of peace. We go on to say, well, what does that mean? I think it means, friends, we need to know the good news of Jesus Christ and his victory. And it takes us wherever we show that we have shoes that are ready to stand, will not slip. And when we attack, he is, what he has done for us in Christ prepares us and keeps us on solid ground. We could move on to the shield of faith. I love this analogy. A shield at that time would have been probably 4 feet by 2 feet, and they would fight it. It's a defensive weapon, of course. And he says, at all times, take the shield of faith. That's how you were saved. You believed in his promises of God. He's big, you're not. He is king, you're not. You can't, he can. You believe that. He's the God that does the impossible. He is the God that is invisible, that brings life from the dead, who works in your life. And when Satan lies, and when Satan tempts, and when Satan accuses, you go, but I trust in the promises of God who never fails. He is absolutely faithful when those fiery darts come pouring down upon you. At work, at home with the kids, when you pick up that phone and are tempted, when you're dealing and ready to cheat in school or just give up. He goes on and gives us offensive weapons like the sword of the Spirit. Oh, Jesus in the wilderness, showing the way, goes forth, and Satan tempts 3 times Jesus to sin in what we would say are foolish ways when we know who Jesus really is. And Jesus says, not who do you think I am, but it is written. Look at the word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which every believer needs. You and I cannot win a battle against Satan unless we learn to rely and love this word and love the author of this word and have his Spirit work in us, that this word becomes our life. The last things he says is praying at all times in the Spirit and praying for one another. But we could dig into another sermon of what does this praying really look like, and watching with perseverance. Oh, his lies, his tempting, his accusing will come. I need armor. You need armor. It's all in Jesus. This is not something separate from Jesus. The gospel and what he's done for you is not just some, you set it on the side after you get saved and go, at least I'm going to go to heaven when I die, and at least I can feel good for a little while because I'm saved. No, salvation, I miss this, the helmet of our salvation that we put on, the sword of the Spirit, all of these things are clothed by Jesus in his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ever interceding for us. And we are fully putting on Christ. We take Christ fully. We possess what we actually possess when we become a Christian. Eve was in the garden, and Eve is standing next to Adam when she just gives in to the cunning lies of Satan, believes that it would be good to be like God, and falls, and humanity is about to fall as Adam takes. The first Adam stands by and goes, okay, and takes. And we in the human race perishes in our sin. There is a second Adam. This second Adam arms us here. This second Adam is the seed of the woman that's talked about in Genesis 3, whose heel would be bruised by Satan, but he would bruise, and we could say crush, the head of the serpent. He would go into the wilderness, and he would, instead of believing the lies of Satan, with the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit, he would stand strong. He would enter another garden and be tempted once again to throw it away and not suffer in obedience to the Father. Adam failed in obedience to his Father. This second Adam, Jesus, would obey perfectly and say, but not my will, your will be done. I will drink the cup in order to purchase a bride, in order to purchase a church, in order to purchase your soul and save you. Not because God is against you, but because God in his love has done this for us. If you're unsaved and you're here this morning, you are under Satan's tyranny. You're entangled by his lies. He wants you not to see that he exists or that Jesus is real or who he really is, to ignore your coming destruction that he promises to all sinners who do not have forgiveness in Jesus. And I plead with you to hear that Jesus is the only God, the only Son of God. He is God. He is the forgiveness of sins, and he offers salvation because he died on the cross, rose from the dead, and he offers to you his life. Humble yourself and believe in him. And if you're saved, take Christ fully. You've taken him by faith. Take him fully today once more. He's your husband. He's your head. He's your Lord. Don't take Satan lightly, but take Christ fully. Satan will present the bait, but hide the hook. He will say, unforgiveness is so just deserved. Your anger, you need to hang on to it, and then it will just destroy you. He'll work in your weaknesses. He'll work in your strengths. He'll work in your trials. Satan will work in your money. He will work on your phones. He'll work in your health, your lack of money, whatever it is. And oh, Christ is the sufficient armor. He is our friend. He is our warrior. Be strong in the Lord. The devil, I didn't really get to say this. The devil is Christ's devil. Not that they're on the same side, but Christ is in absolute submission in one certain way to the devil, to Christ, because he can never do anything outside of Christ's protection. Romans 6:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And in one sense, he very much did that. 1 John 3:8 says, the Son of Man came in order to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus disarmed rulers and authorities, and he put them on open shame when he triumphed over them on the cross. Take that to Satan when you are tempted and when he's accusing you. Shove it back into his face and say it out loud because he needs to hear it. Oh, may God help us. May God help us to take Satan not lightly, but take Christ fully. Would you pray with me? O God, our help in ages past. You are our hope. God, I pray that we would this morning wake up where we're asleep, quit being self-reliant, and realize there is a battle to be fought with armor we have been given but could never produce. I ask that you would help me, my family, our elders, their families, and church. Pray for those that are here this morning who are lost, unconverted, that this would be a means of bringing them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of your dear Son, in whom there is redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Help them to look to him. In Jesus' name, amen.